Looking at the early chapters of the book of Genesis, and we're doing so because we want to know how to do life well in 2019. And so we're going back to the beginning, back to how God set things up at the start, to learn how we can do life well now. And so we've looked at, in chapter 1, God creating the world. In chapter 2, God creating Adam and Eve and putting them in a garden. In chapter 3, we've seen the fall of human beings and them turning away from God. At the beginning of chapter 4, we've seen the first murder. And as we've looked at these chapters, we've seen things which really resonate and connect with our world today. You know, it's just Remembering Sunday today, when we remember those who've given their lives in war. Remembering Sunday began 100 years ago. To remember those who died in the war to end all wars. But as the 20th century showed, it didn't end all wars. And it could never end all wars. You know, the first murder happened between two brothers in Genesis 4. Murders still go on today. The world is still a mess. There's something deeply wrong with our society, with the world in which we live. Right back at the beginning of Genesis, we're told that was going to be the case. But we're also given hints and helps so we can see what the solution to these issues and these problems actually is. This morning, at the end of chapter 4, the reading that Charmian just read, we're beginning to look, well, we're looking at civilization. This is the start of civilization and culture and cities. You know, in this passage, we have an industrial revolution which is at a greater pace than happened in Manchester 200 years ago. A man called Augustine, centuries ago, wrote a book called The City of God. And in that book, he says there are two cities in the world. There is the city of man, and there is the city of God. And if you ask me what my title for this sermon would be, it would be A Tale of Two Cities. Because this passage describes two cities, two civilizations, two cultures. And the question we have to ask is, which one are we going to be part of? There's three things about civilization and culture I want us to see from this passage. I want us to see the development of culture, the problem with culture, and the redemption of culture. So the development of culture, the problem with culture, and the redemption of culture. First of all, the development of culture. Verse 17 says this: Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Mehushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. Cain is the son of Adam and Eve. He's just murdered his brother Abel, and he's now a fugitive. He's run away. He's moved away from people. He's trying to make a fresh start. And what he does is he builds a dynasty. Cain has a wife. Don't know where she came from. Might be his sister. You could marry sisters back then. Sometimes the Bible doesn't tell us things. And it doesn't tell us things because God doesn't think we need to know those things. God wants us to know what he wants us to know and tells us what he wants us to know in the Bible. What we do know is that Cain had a son called Enoch. Now, Enoch means to establish, to initiate. And Cain builds a city and he names the city Enoch. He's building a settlement. He's initiating and establishing a city, a civilization. Now, cities back in Bible times wasn't to do with size. It can refer to a human settlement of varying sizes. The key thing about a city was that it was fortified. It had a wall around the outside. It offered protection. So you might go and visit London or some cities where you can still see the old city wall. It offered protection to the people inside. Protection from enemies, protection from wild animals. And because it offers protection, it offers stability. It offers security and peace. You can enforce laws in a city. And so in a city, culture and civilization can develop. You know, what do I mean by culture and civilization? What I mean by it is this. Culture is it's the creative arrangement of things in order to help life flourish. Culture is the creative arrangement of things to help life flourish. It's meant to make the world a better place. God is the creator of the universe. He is creative. He has creative power. And when he made you and me, he made us in his image as mini creators with creative power to take the stuff that God has made and to do something with it, to create with it, to develop culture and civilization with it. You know, back in the beginning of the Bible, God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And so Adam and Eve began to do that. They began to cultivate the ground, plow the earth, take the raw materials of the ground so that they might prosper. Even though Cain is a murderer and has just killed his brother, he is still made in God's image. He still has creative power. And so he's using that creative power to develop culture. And we're given a list of Cain's descendants and what results from Cain's dynasty. And they are particularly impressive people. First of all, verse 20, we're introduced to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Don't think a camping holiday or a music festival like Glastonbury when you think about tents. And when you think about livestock, don't think chickens on the allotment next to the canal. You know, Jabal makes a name for himself by becoming a shrewd businessman. Jabal learns how to move livestock from one place to another so they get the best pasture. He's a decent businessman and he's able to develop a business and grow a family at the same time, and that's an impressive thing to do. Verse 21, we hear about Jabal's brother Jubal. He's the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. The lyre is instruments with strings. Pipe is instruments that you blow. Jubal makes a name for himself in music. In fact, he's called the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. He's the world's first known musician. He built instruments. He wrote songs. He learned how to play music well. You know, he's the father of Ed Sheeran and Mozart and Kylie Minogue. You know, he got there first. They're standing on his shoulders. Verse 22, we hear about their half-brother, Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. That is, he's the first engineer. He's the first metal worker. From him we get plows and knives and forks and jewelry and cars. Now, this is what Cain's family has done. Even though he's a convicted murderer, he builds quite a dynasty and an empire for himself. You know, his family are world leaders in technology and the arts and business. And Cain and his family build cities which allow those things to flourish. You know, cities are good things. Civilization is a good thing. Culture is a good thing. It's meant to help us flourish as human beings. It's meant to help life go well. Having art and music, having technology and industry, having business and commerce. Cities are good. Culture is good. Civilization is good. The beginning of the Bible, the Bible begins in a garden. Adam and Eve were created and put in a garden, but the end of the Bible is a garden city. This is where the world's moving to. Cities are good things. We're meant to be flourishing in Manchester. And so the question is, why are we not flourishing? Why is our culture and civilization not flourishing? Why do we still have Remembrance Day? Why, for all our cities and culture and civilization and progress and development, for thousands of years since this time, why has it not made the world a better place? Now, the second thing we need to see is the problem with civilization and culture. You know, what was the problem? What went wrong? Well, instead of culture producing human flourishing, culture actually produces human oppression and violence. Lamech, who's mentioned here, is six generations on from Cain, and his children are world leaders. And yet, instead of culture advancing and causing human beings to progress and flourish, we see the result of Lamech's life is oppression and violence and destruction. We see that in two main ways. First of all, we see oppression. Verse 19, and Lamech took two wives. That's one or two too many, depending on your opinion. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other, Zillah. Now, one wife wasn't enough for Lamech. Maybe he wanted to populate the world and build a dynasty more quickly, and so he thought, well, if I have two wives, I can do that at twice the rate. Maybe he has two wives because he thinks he can. There's a power going on here. There's an ego going on here. I can take two wives if I want to. Whatever his reasons were, he's going against how God created the world in the first place. You see, when God created the world, he set it up for there to be one man and one woman, marriage. Here we have polygamy and the start of polygamy. And sometimes people say, well, polygamy, it can't be a bad thing because it's in the Bible. You know, David had lots of wives. David's son, Solomon, had 700 wives. Just think about all the birthday presents, men. It doesn't make it right, though. You know, David was a murderer. God's design for marriage in the beginning was between a man and a woman, not polygamy. And as you read through the rest of Genesis and the rest of the Old Testament, polygamy just brings problems and troubles. By the end of Genesis, you've got huge problems in Jacob's family because he has two wives. Polygamy leads to unhappy families. It leads to unhappy women. It leads to women who are disempowered and oppressed. See, one of the reasons God has set things up as he has is so that women might not be oppressed. But that's what's happening here with Lamech. Culture is becoming oppressive. He's beginning to oppress women. We also see violence. Lamech sings a song to his wives in verse 23 and 24. He says this. Lamech says, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. It's interesting. You see, here in his song, He even sings about oppression, you know, and misogyny. You know, he doesn't call his wives beautiful ladies. He's like, you women, you wives of mine. They're like property, possessions. You know, he's oppressive Islamic. He can sing, he's got a good voice, he's a poet, he's intelligent, he's musically capable, but he doesn't sing a love song. He's not like Adam. When God created Eve in the beginning, taking a rib from Adam when he was asleep, and Adam wakes up and sees Eve there, what does Adam do? He sings a love song to her. He's moved in his heart, moved by love. But here, Lamech is not moved by love, he's moved by hate. He sings a song, and in the song he boasts to his wives. He says, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. The word wound there is the word bruise or scratch. And the word young man can refer to a teenager. So what he's saying is, he's singing to his wives, look, a teenager came and bruised me, gave me a scratch. And so I ripped his head off. Lamech continues, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. The number 7 in the Bible is the number of perfection. And what Lamech is saying here is this: if anybody tries to get him back, if anyone does anything to Lamech, Lamech says, I'm going to take justice into my own hands, and I will take revenge 77-fold. In other words, I will take revenge until my revenge is satisfied. Until, if someone wrongs me, I'm not going to stop getting them back until I feel like my vengeance has been satisfied. Now, this is violent culture. This is the worst sort of gang culture. You know, Lamech isn't... Cain, Lamech's father, was a murderer. But Lamech here is actually looking for a fight. Anybody looks at him wrong, he'll sort them out. You know, Lamech is not living his life to serve other people. He's living his life expecting other people to serve him. Lamech is the most advanced person in the world. No one has ever been as gifted or talented or as good as Lamech was at that moment. And yet, the culture that he develops is a culture of oppression and violence. See, this is the problem with civilization and culture. The problem is that it's twisted by our selfishness and our sin. See, sin doesn't just ruin our lives individually. It ruins our society. It ruins our culture. And so you have great progress in engineering. So you can have knives to kill with. You have great progress in music and the arts, so you can sing and rap about murder and rape. You have great progress in business and commerce, so you can become really powerful and oppress women. You know, that's what we see, isn't it, in our society, in our culture. You know, we are so advanced today. We can split the atom and create energy for our homes or a bomb to blow them up with. You know, we've got music which can encourage your soul and comfort your soul, or which can encourage young people to harm themselves. We've got Facebook and social media, which we can use to build relationships with other people across the world, or which we can use to break those relationships down. You know, the 20th century was the most advanced century there's been, and yet it was the century with the most violent deaths there's ever been. You know, at the beginning of the Second World War, one of the most advanced countries in the whole world was Germany. And yet they used their progress to have the best military so they could oppress the countries around them. Now, this is why no technological advancement or educational advancement can create a perfect world. You know, we'd all love to live in a perfect world, don't we? We'd love to live in a world where there is peace, where there is harmony, where there's love, where there's joy, where there wasn't hate, where there wasn't war, where there wasn't sadness. You know, we all want to get back to that paradise, that Eden, that perfect world. But cultural development's not going to do that. You see, when it comes to culture, we can use our creative powers for one of two reasons. You can use it either to serve yourself or to serve other people. You can use your gifts for the benefit of yourself or for the benefit of other people. You can say, your life for mine, or you can say, my life for yours. And all of us are doing one of those two things all the time. All of us are creators. All of us are doing culture and civilization. We all live in a city, and all of us are using our creative powers in one of those two ways. You know, ask yourself, when you're playing music, or playing sport, or playing on the Xbox, or surfing the net, who are you doing it for? When you go to work, or when you're trying to make money, who are you working for? When you try to make this world a better place, which we all want to do, why are you doing that? To serve others? To make a name for yourself? See, if you want to make a difference in the world, if you want to make this world a better place, then it's got to be my life for yours. You've got to use your gifts and your life and your wisdom and your power and what God has given you to serve other people. But if we're honest, it's a battle to do that. You know, I wake up in the morning and the first person I think about is me. And when I go to bed at night, the last person I think about is me. And I think about myself more often than not, most hours, minutes of every day. And if you're like me, you do the same. And so the question is, how can we do that? How can we be people who, instead of serving ourselves, serve others? You know, instead of looking out for number one, we look out for other people. And it seems hard because it seems like if you want to get ahead in life, if you want to do advancement, whether it's in music and art, whether it's in business, whether it's in technology and work, if you want to get ahead, it seems like you've got to trample on other people to do that. And the people at the top seem to have trampled on other people to have got to the where they've got to. And so the question is, how can we be people who serve others rather than get other people to serve us? How can we be life givers rather than life takers? How can we be people who build life rather than produce a culture of death and decay? How can this culture problem be solved? How can we get rid of oppression and violence? Where's our hope found? Well, there's a third thing we see in this passage, and that is the redemption of civilization and culture. We see that in verses 25 and 26. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. What we've got in these verses is a new family, a new line of people, a new dynasty, a new civilization and culture developing. And these are people who call on the name of the Lord. That is, they're a family who are not living for themselves, but are living to serve God and to serve other people. And so now you've got these two families. You've got these two cultures. You've got these two civilizations. You've got these two cities. You've got the family of Cain and the family of Seth. one family serving themselves and one family serving God and serving other people. You've got two ways to live. And you see this clearly if you compare the two families and the names of the people in them. In each family line, you see, there are some people with the same name. So first of all, you've got two Enochs. Cain has a son and calls him Enoch, and he's famous because he names a city after him. He establishes a name for himself. That's what Lamech wants to do, create a name for himself. But in chapter 5, which we'll look at next week, one of Seth's great-great-great-grandchildren is called Enoch. And he's famous not because he's making a name for himself, but because he walked with God. And God took him straight to heaven. He's one of only two people in the Bible never to die. And that's a sign that it's possible to live with God, to escape this decay, to escape this death, to escape this oppression and violence. And Enoch's alive with God now. In Cain's family again, we've got another man called Lamech, who we've just looked at, who's famous for cultural advancement, who's famous for oppression and violence, and who says, I'm going to take 77-fold revenge on anyone who even looks at me wrong. In Seth's line, there's another Lamech in chapter 5, and he lives 777 years. We'll come to the edges next week. But we're supposed to see the link of 77. And he's famous. Why is he famous? He's famous for being the father of Noah. And what does Noah mean? Noah means rest giver. You see, Lamech believed there was going to come someone who was going to give this world rest and peace from the oppression and the decay and the violence that there was. You see, you've got two families, two ways to live. One family trying to make a name for themselves, the other trying to make a name for God. One family trying to serve themselves, one family trying to serve God and to serve others. And the question is, how can you be part of Seth's family and not Cain's family? How can you be someone serving God and being a life giver rather than a member of Cain's family and being a life taker? Well, we're given the answer in verse 25. When Eve gives birth to Seth, she says, God has appointed me another offspring instead of Abel. The word offspring there is the same word used in Genesis chapter 3 for the offspring who God says is going to come and sort out this broken world and sort out sin and sort out the devil who is behind all sin. He's going to come and crush the serpent's head. And here Eve says, God has provided that replacement. Cain is no longer the person we look to save us. God has appointed Seth in his place. You see, there'll come a day when the descendant of Seth will come and get rid of sin once and for all. We'll get rid of the devil once and for all. And that descendant is Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 3, we're given a list of Jesus' descendants, Jesus' ancestors, and Seth is one of them. Jesus is the promised one who, like Noah, is going to give rest to the world. He's the one who's come not to establish a name for God. And he's the only hope for our world. He's the only hope for our culture. He's the only hope for our city. See, the only hope for our lives, the only hope for your life is to be recreated and to be renewed. The only hope for our city is renewal and recreation. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. See, when Jesus Christ came into this world, he said, not my will be done, but your will be done. He came to make a name for God. And he did that by going to the cross. See, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he took upon himself all our oppression, all our violence, all the ways we have tried to serve ourselves instead of serving others, all the ways we've tried to make a name for ourselves by using our creative gifts to look good in the sight of other people. He went to the cross and took those things on himself and was punished by God at the cross for our sins, for your sins. taking upon himself your sins and your guilt. And he was punished at the cross in your place, receiving the judgment you deserved, so that you can be forgiven, so that you can be accepted by God again, so that you can know the love of God as your Father. You see, and that comes simply by trusting in him. You see, if you see what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross, if you look to his love for you and put your trust in him, then the Holy Spirit will come into your life and will change you. He will give you a power in your life that will make you want to make a name for God. He will make you have love for other people in a way which you've never had before. He will give you the power to become a child of Seth, not a child of Cain. To enter life, to enter culture, to enter work, to serve, not to be served, to give, not to receive. You see, if you know that you are loved by God so much that he would send his son to die on the cross for you, then you don't need to go out into our city, into work, to make a name for yourself. Because you know that your name is written in heaven. You're loved by God. And you don't need to go out into the workplace to try to serve yourself and be accepted by others, because you know that God accepts you just as you are. He served you. You don't need other people to do that. And you can go out into the workplace forgiving other people. You know, when you go to work tomorrow, when you go to work this week, when you just do life this week, people will wrong you.